We are in week 12 of a series that we're calling The Gift of the Spirit, The Gift of the Holy Spirit. We want to experience the life, the power, and the love of God together. And here at Advent, we're focusing on some real parallels between the coming of Jesus and the coming of the Spirit. And the last couple weeks, we have looked at the Comforter. The Holy Spirit is the Comforter and the Healer. Next week, we'll see that He is the Lover. He's the Spirit of love. But today, we're going to focus on the fact that the Holy Spirit is not only the giver of many gifts, but He inspires us to be gift givers. And so He is the great giver. I want to tell you just an early story of generosity that really shaped me. When I was growing up, I listened to a Christian artist, a musician named Rich Mullins. And I just loved Rich Mullins' music. I still do. He was a successful musician in the Christian world. He made a lot of money, and he never saw most of it. He put a committee together to manage his money, and he asked them to pay him, so he assembles this committee. They see how much he's actually earning as a Christian music artist, but he asked them to pay him what the average American was earning that year. Now, this is about 25 years ago, and so I think at the time it was like the average American worker earned like $32,000 a year or something like that. And so $35,000. And so the rest, he told the committee, he says, you just need to give it away. When asked, a reporter once asked how much he earned, and he said to the reporter he had no idea. And he said he didn't want to know. He didn't want to know. He said it would make it harder to give it away if he knew what he was earning. Who does that? Who does that? I want you to hear Romans 5:5. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. What I hope you're going to see today is that God is a gift giver. Now look at the two gifts in that one sentence. Notice so much giving. Two gifts. The gift of the Spirit and the gift of the love of God poured upon us, they go together. It's like a two-for-one gift bundled. God pours His Holy Spirit upon us, and in that moment, the Spirit is pouring the love of God upon us. It's just beautiful. This Christmas, North Langley, sit back and receive the greatest gift you could ever receive, the gift of God in you. The gift of God in you, the gift of the Holy Spirit. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And with that, He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And oh God, would you come and breathe on us again, that we would receive your Spirit, that we would be filled with your Holy Spirit. We love you. We're so grateful for the gift of the Spirit in our lives. Thank you, Heavenly Father. And we pray that in this time we would be able to open up our hands where we've got clenched fists because we're just afraid. We've got anxiety. We've got fear. The future is unknown. We're living in this time of anxiety over finances. And Lord, I pray that we would find that our treasure is in you and that you would slowly open up our hands by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would receive the gift of yourself and that it would lead us to a life of generosity. We love you. Amen. All right, well, God is a great giver, and God has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Through Him, we receive many other gifts. Now, imagine it's Christmas morning. God is a good Father, and we are His children. And imagine it's Christmas morning. We're excited to see what's under the tree. We run down the stairs. God the Father has these gifts for us. And I want you to listen to the gifts that you and I get to open. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So there you are. And as you unpack these beautiful gifts from God the Father through the Spirit, as you begin to unpack these gifts, remember, they apply to you first before you ever start to use them. That you begin to receive the joy of the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, he gives you the gift of, let's say, prophecy. And you see it being used to bless other people. And it fills you with joy. And you can go through that whole list of gifts. But I want to highlight one of them today. It's, if it is giving, then give generously. Did you catch that one? If it is giving, then give generously. One of the charismata, one of the graces from the Spirit to the church, is the gift of giving generously. And as we learn about giving, I have to talk about Zacchaeus. I have to. In the last few years, some of you who are keeners, you'll know that I love this passage, and I have preached on it a few times in the last 5 years. But if I am preaching on generosity, I have to use this story. It's one of my favorite Jesus stories, if not my favorite, but it's one of my favorite Jesus stories. So I'm sorry, but I'm going to have to use the story again today. But I'm not sorry. Sorry, not sorry. Okay, Zacchaeus was... Wee little man was he. I thought we could bring up the flannel graph. You know the flannel graph? If you're new to Jesus, you may not know this, but like 70s and 80s, maybe some 90s, you would teach Bible stories with flannel graph. You took it like, actually don't know how it works, really. Somehow it just sticks. Don't know. But there would be like a little Zacchaeus, and there'd be a sycamore tree, and you'd put him in the tree, and then Jesus would kind of walk in. Anyway, it's a whole thing. Zacchaeus. Could you turn your Bibles to Luke 19? Now, how does this story connect with the Holy Spirit? You'll see. Would you step into the ancient town of Jericho with me? Let's not rush this. Let's see everything that Jesus wants us to see. Now, you need to know this before we read this story. Jesus is on the way to the cross. He's on his way to the city of Jerusalem, where he is going to be killed. But he's going for a festival. He's going to celebrate the feast of Passover. Passover. So, on his way, he's got to go through Jericho. Let's read verses 1 and 2 together here. Luke 19, 1 and 2. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Okay, here's what you need to know. Zacchaeus, the word means pure. His name means pure. But he is anything but pure. He is a tax collector. He is actually the chief tax collector of the city of Jericho. You need to know the Roman Empire did not collect its own taxes. What it did is it would come to a community and it sold the right to collect taxes to the highest bidder. So in this case, in the city of Jericho, there were probably a number of Jewish families that would have put a bid in to be the family that would be in charge of collecting taxes in the city. Now, here's what you need to know. Tax collectors enforce the payment of taxes. So this is not like the CRA writes you a little letter and goes, hey, you owe this amount or something like that, or you get a phone call. No, this is like a very large individual comes to your front door with really big muscles, holding a stick and says, it's time for you to pay your taxes, right? So this is the enforcing the payment of taxes. And you also need to know that Zacchaeus would have lived a very lavish lifestyle, probably on the backs of the poor of the city. He would have had slaves, possibly, lots of food, decorations, you know, artwork. The size of his home would have been larger than others. And just imagine that you're someone who is being taxed by Zacchaeus. Now, it's the Roman Empire, but it's Zacchaeus and his family who are enforcing the payment. Probably, maybe, adding a little bit more to the percentage of tax for their own good, right? For his own family's good. And so you see this incredible home, and you're like, he is building that home on our backs, right? That's our money that's going to pay for that home. So he's a traitor, right? He is a Jew working for the Roman Empire. He's turned his back on his own people. And you need to know that religious leaders hated tax collectors. They hated tax collectors, right? There's a prayer in Luke chapter 18, the previous chapter, where we hear a Pharisee. He's in the temple and he's praying. And listen to his prayer. He says, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. First of all, what a great way to start a prayer. Am I right? You know, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Now, you need to know in this story, the tax collector is within earshot, right? So there are robbers, evildoers, adulterers, and tax collectors, or even like this tax collector. It just shows you the righteousness of the Pharisees and what kind of traitor this tax collector must be to his own people. It may be, we don't know for sure, but it may be that tax collectors would have been kicked out of their own synagogues, right? Canceled by the cancel culture of the day. Listen, you are such a traitor, you can't even worship among your own people. Maybe. We don't know that necessarily, but some theologians speculate that that could be the case. So imagine Zacchaeus, he has been pushed away from his own people. Yeah, he's wealthy. He's got a lot of wealth, but he has been pushed to the margins of his own people. Also, just as a little tidbit to know in the story, Zacchaeus is short. And so he hears that a traveling rabbi is coming to town. His name is Jesus. And he's heard that this Jesus has worked many wonders and miracles. And wherever he goes, people seem to flock to him. And so this is an opportunity, especially if he's kicked out of the synagogue, to basically hear maybe some of the teaching of this famous rabbi. And so you can imagine, just picture in your mind's eye, the city of Jericho all coming out and greeting Jesus maybe outside of the city and celebrating his coming into the city. And so he climbs up a little tree, sycamore tree, to be able to see Jesus, right? Short guy. And he's looking for Jesus. And Jesus beelines it towards him, sees him in the tree. And let's keep reading, verses 5 and 6. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. What does Jesus say? He says, I'm coming to your house. Now picture his house. His house is the place and space of his sin. This is where one could see the lavish lifestyle that he's now living on the backs of the poor. I'm coming to your house, Zacchaeus. I love how Jesus just invites himself over. Such a great move. Try that today with somebody. I'm coming to your house. I'm coming to eat. And you need to know that in a Jewish context, this would have been, table fellowship would be a sign of acceptance. A friendship, hospitality. So it's this sign of I accept you. And you can imagine Zacchaeus, I haven't had a rabbi in my home for so long. If ever a rabbi wants to come eat with me, the great Jesus, miracle worker, wants to eat with me. Verse 7, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Of course. Of course, religious people mutter. Right? We're kind of known for that, religious people, right? Mutter, slander, gossip. It's the religious way. And Zacchaeus is probably thinking, I know, it doesn't look good for him to come my way, but I hope he still comes. I hope he just ignores the crowd right now. I hope he still comes for dinner. And at the table, at this table fellowship, this place of hospitality, it's so interesting that we don't hear what happens in the conversation. Do you see that in the Bible? We don't know what happens. What did they talk about? What went on at the table? We don't know. We don't know. And I wonder if the silence is important, right? Because it maybe wasn't necessarily the words that Jesus would have said in that moment, but it was simply his presence. God's presence in the midst of Zacchaeus' sin. God chose to enter into Zacchaeus's mess. God chose to enter into Zacchaeus's sin and to sit across a table of love and fellowship with him. And in that moment, I wonder if Zacchaeus not only saw Jesus, but suddenly it's like he woke up from a bad dream and he could see his wealth for what it was. There was an injustice that was happening, and he was to blame. But it was a beautiful conviction. It wasn't a condemnation, because after all, Jesus is there and he's just sharing this table fellowship, and there was love across the table. And it's almost like Zacchaeus, with this beautiful conviction, just life begins to bubble up from deep within him. And we read verse 8, "But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord,'" notice Lord, that's interesting, "'Look, Lord, King, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount.'" Now, some of us sit back and we go, yeah, that's minimal. Good job, Zacchaeus. That's minimum. I mean, the stuff that you've done. But I want you to know, according to the Jewish world, it wasn't minimum. This is not like basic. This is incredibly generous. The Torah, in the book of Numbers, chapter 5, it only required that 20% more of what is owed be paid back, right? So you owed someone $100, 20%, so you would owe them $120, right? To give back what was owed. But what does he do? He pays back four times the amount. He goes over and above. And Jesus makes it clear that on this day, salvation, note that. What does that mean? Salvation has come to Zacchaeus. See the generosity. Salvation has come to Zacchaeus. North Langley, I want you to capture the brilliance of Jesus. Because some of us are beginning, like when we read this story, we go, why Zacchaeus? Why would you go to eat at his house? Look at all the poor and the people who had been pushed to the margins and the lack of justice in the city. Aren't there 1,000 other tables that you could have eaten at to identify and love the poor and care for them? And what does Jesus do? Look at the brilliance. And I've said this to you before, but just check out the brilliance of Jesus. How did Jesus feed the poor of Jericho? How does Jesus bring justice to the city of Jericho? A people who had been stolen from for years? Jesus fed the poor of Jericho by having dinner with Zacchaeus. It was the most strategic thing Jesus could do. And when I say strategic, don't hear me say that Jesus didn't love Zacchaeus. I think Jesus loved Zacchaeus deeply. But Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. Having dinner with Zacchaeus, moving into Zacchaeus' life, was the most strategic thing Jesus could do to feed the poor and to bring justice to the city. He knew that when the heart of a wealthy man like Zacchaeus is changed, that there is a ripple effect of justice that can move out from that place. Jesus knows that when all of us, both women and men, young and old, have the experience of God himself coming to love us unconditionally, that changes cities, that justice comes to the poor. Jesus knows that when the wealthy are saved, the poor are fed. Do you ever wonder where Charles Dickens got the idea of Ebenezer Scrooge from? This year, if you watch a Scrooge film, why don't you think of Zacchaeus in your mind? Ebenezer Scrooge running through the streets of London on Christmas morning, giving away his wealth, paying people back, canceling debts. What does he say when he does it? "I'm as light as a feather. I'm as happy as an angel. I'm as merry as a schoolboy," right? "I give half of what I own to the poor, and if I've cheated anyone, I'll pay back four times the amount." He's a modern-day Zacchaeus. And see, justice happened on the streets of London because Scrooge was given a second chance. because he saw his life for what it really was, because the veil was removed from his eyes, and a generosity hit his soul and changed him. How does God care for the city? He melts the hearts of the rich. He melts our hearts so that the city can be changed and blessed. Only as Jesus comes near me and into my darkness and into my sin, and only as God comes to me and lifts the veil from my eyes, only then does my heart melt and I see the world the way it should be seen. And I see my neighbor through Jesus' eyes. Now see the Holy Spirit, Northangley. The Holy Spirit is God come near. The Holy Spirit is God coming in to have fellowship with you. The Holy Spirit is God coming to share table fellowship, to pour the love of God upon us. The Holy Spirit is how God moves into you, into your Jericho, into your home, into the epicenter of your sin. The Holy Spirit says, I'm coming to eat today. I'm coming to your house today. It's like the Holy Spirit just sees us. He locks eyes with us, and we're hiding kind of in a tree, and we want to notice the Spirit from far away, or God from far away, and God beelines it towards us, and the Spirit comes, and he says, I'm coming to meet with you. I'm coming in. And as we welcome him in, we say, okay, come, come. Come, Holy Spirit. You can come. And he moves in. And when the Spirit steps into the epicenter of our sin, we're changed, right? That's where we're changed. We're really changed. That's why we keep praying, come, Holy Spirit. It's not like the Holy Spirit wasn't here before, but we just want to know him and we want to know the love of God as we welcome him in and we say, come, Holy Spirit, would you step into my Jericho? Step into our messed up town. Come, Holy Spirit, step into our messed up home. Come, Holy Spirit, step into my dysfunctional heart. Come, Holy Spirit, step into my calloused heart. Northangley, you got to know that we as Christians reject all guilt-driven generosity, guilt-driven giving. That's not it. Do you see guilt here in the story? No. No. As followers of Jesus, we must be about gift-driven generosity, right? That we've received a gift, we've received him, and so we give. We've received the love of God, so we love. We've received the gift of his loving presence, so we become a loving presence in others' lives. In the words of John, the beloved disciple, we love because he first loved us. That's how it works. We don't love in the hopes that God might pour his favor on us, or We don't love other people and do good deeds in the hope that we're going to gain some kind of favor with God. No, we love because he first loved us. You got to get the order right. Zacchaeus gave because Jesus first gave to him. And it's the message of Christmas. God has come near into the mess. It's the message of Pentecost. God has come near into the mess. Do you notice the theme? God keeps coming near. He keeps doing it again and again and again. God seems to delight in stepping into the darkness, stepping into the mess, coming over to dysfunctional homes and hearts and pouring his love upon us. It's why we worship and love a God who was born in a manger and who goes to a cross and who sits across at tables with sinners. He keeps doing it again and again and again, and he wants to do it today, Northangley. He wants to do that today in your heart. We see the Christmas story today in your heart, or the Pentecost story today in your heart. And we in Canada have more luxury than Zacchaeus could have dreamt of. And somewhere along the way, we got lost and we forgot that our success and education and opportunities were not to be hoarded, but to be used as a blessing to the city and as a blessing to the world. And in light of a year where many in British Columbia are hurting and struggling, and many around the world are hurting and struggling, I just want to read these words from Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6. Paul says to Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world, not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth. Pause. Today is the Advent Sunday of hope. Where's your hope? Not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Life awaits us, North Langley. Life awaits us. That we might take hold of the life that is truly life. Does it look like Zacchaeus is living the life that is truly life right now? Absolutely. Absolutely. I want to share a moment that really shaped my life. About probably around 10, 12 years ago or something like that, I was in Kenya, and my wife and I were on a team, and we were in a part of the city of Nairobi called Kibera. It's one of Africa's largest slums. About 1 million people live there in an area the size of Central Park. And we were working with a church in the Kibera slum. And I was with a pastor, a Kenyan pastor, and he took me to a house, and there was a brother-sister that were at this house, and they were really struggling, and we had come to pray, and just to pray and encourage, but they began to tell us their story, and they told us a story of total poverty, and they weren't able to earn an income. The sister was caring for her brother. Her brother had an injury, and half of his head was in a bandage, completely covered. And they said, you know, this is keeping him from being able to go to work. But him being unable to go to work means we don't have enough money to buy the medicine that's going to take to cure his face and the infection. And so we prayed, and we said, okay, well, we'll get you this medication. And so I went to the pharmacy. And I was like, man, this thing must be expensive. I mean, this family is literally like unable to go to work. And I had a profound moment when I went to pay. I got the right tube of cream or whatever it was, and I went to pay for it. When I went to pay, the guy said it was less than $5 Canadian, right? And I'm staring at this tube. And I'm having this moment where I feel like, it's weird. I know this sounds like a small story. It was a big story for me. I was just staring at this tube of ointment. And I could get teary thinking about it because it was like, are you kidding me? Like, this brother, sister are hurting. And they can't, they can't go back to work. They're in a vicious cycle. He's got an infection. The sister is caring for her brother. And I'm here like, it's less than $5. And I'm staring at this ointment, and you know, I gave it to them, and they were appreciative, whatever. And I was like, I felt like so basic, so little, like felt like such a little thing. And God brought this verse on this trip to me. It was 1 John 3:17, and this just hit me in the heart. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? And I don't know, God used that moment to change things in my heart. And as I think about giving, like we don't give token gifts just to soothe our guilt. You know, I start to think, okay, so how much can I give without changing my lifestyle? How much can I give before it starts to hurt me, you know? Or there's ways in which I could give in order to get. So how much can I give to maximize my tax return? Or how much can I give so I could work myself into a better tax bracket? It's like, what are you talking about? Like, what are you thinking, Matthew? Like, look at the New Testament. It's not the generous love of the gospel. I'm forced to look again to the church, in the early church. Listen to the early church, Acts 4. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. These are early Jesus followers. Look at this community. They loved one another. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. Unfortunately, we use the word radical for that. For the early church, normal. It was normal. We say, wow, that's radical. And they would say, it's normal. It's normal. They were filled with the Spirit. They had said, come Holy Spirit, and he did. And being a Spirit-filled community meant that there were no poor among them. Come on. There were no poor among them. Find that hard to believe? Listen, Acts 4 again. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all, that there were no needy persons among them. Now let's slow down here. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses, pause. Lower mainland, friends. Houses? How? We watch the price of our home continue to go up. Some anxiety because they can't get into this kind of market. Others of us enjoying the value of the home going up. But listen to the early church. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. There were no poor among them. There were no poor among them. And by the way, I just want to for the early church, this was massive. Notice those who owned land. Early Christians were Jews. To own land was a massive part of what it meant to be the people of Israel. God had given you land. But what does the early church do? They had found an inheritance in Christ that was greater than any bit of real estate they could ever find. Who would be their inheritance from now on? Be him. And they were selling their land. There were no poor among them. They were given the gift of the Spirit, so they became a gift to others. My friend Ron Davis says it this way. He said, generosity is one of the barometers of the work of the Spirit in us. If we want to check, does the Holy Spirit really have my heart? We check it with our generosity. And man, if you're like me, I've got fear, right? Fear. And what does fear do? Fear leads to hoarding. Hoarding and clinging. Fear leads to this anxiousness about our bank account and our credit card bills and all kinds of stuff. And if I look at this whole room, I mean, we're all of us have a different story to tell about where we're at financially today. The fears we have, the worries we have, it's all floating around in the room here, in our hearts. We've got fear, right? And the image of fear is the image of clenched fists, right? We're holding on. And what if God today begins the process of just opening up the hands? And why do Christians worship with our hands out? Well, because it's a reciprocal giving and receiving and giving and receiving, and there's no fear in love, right? Perfect love casts out fear, and so we've got perfect love flowing in us from the Father, and we know we don't have to fear. Our hands can be open. And a little bit later on in worship, I'm going to just ask you, if you will, you don't have to, but if you will, you just open up your hands and say, God, everything I have is yours, and I want you to fill my life, right? We open up our hands, and, you know, these are tricky, right? So we have fear, and so we want to save, and we build bigger barns, right? And just so you know, I don't know the answer in your life. I don't know the answer what's the balance there with saving, giving, saving for the future, saving for the rainy day? Honestly, I don't know. But you know what I trust? I trust the Holy Spirit will work it out in your life if you trust him and if you follow him, right? There's no fear with the Spirit. He has all I need. You know, I know that we don't feel like we have much to give. My mom told me this cute little story. My mom was a school counselor for many years. And she told me this story about this little boy named Carson in Oklahoma. Is at this school. And the school was having a fundraiser, school fundraiser. But this little Carson came really distraught to his teacher. He was mildly distraught. And the kids were raising some support for a cause at the school. But this little guy, he really wanted to give. But the money was due by Friday, right? Friday, that's the deadline. And so he came to his teacher, little Carson, and he said, I want to give, but I don't have any teeth I can lose before Friday, right? You know, poor little kid. He'd love to give, but he doesn't have any money from the tooth fairy. So, but little Carson, right? He reflects some of the thoughts that we have at times, right? I don't have anything to give. You seen the price of vegetables, much less homes, you know, in the Lower Mainland? But generosity will be led faithfully by the one who holds all of creation in his hands, right? That we can experiment and have fun with it, be creative with our generosity. Our whole lives, not just money, can be used in generosity, our home, our car, our time, our talents, our minds, whatever it is, to bless others. I want to just share that you know, we take this time at Advent to do something called the Advent Conspiracy, and it's this idea that we're going to turn the commercialism upside down and to be a people of generosity in a season of getting. We want to be a people of giving, and so we take the Advent season, and you'll know that some of you, if you've gone out into the foyer, there's these giving trees and opportunities to bless families in need and to sponsor kids through Kawasha and so on. And I would just encourage you, if you haven't checked that out, would you do it? And this could actually be the start of a journey, a moment of obedience where you just go, okay, yeah, I want to begin this process of being generous. And so we have some options. Pastor Ben has done such a great job putting together some opportunities to give. So I'd encourage you to go out there and just have fun with it. Find ways to be a blessing this year. But one of the ways to give is through Kawasha, and it's through child sponsorship. And what I love about Kawasha this year, this is so fun, is that oftentimes what some of you have done is we go to these organizations and they have like pictures of children that you can sponsor, and you pick a picture, but they've flipped that around this year. And what they're going to do is, if you're interested, they'll take your picture, and they're going to provide it to the kids in Uganda, and the kids in Uganda will pick their sponsor, and they'll pick the picture. And it really empowers them as kids to be able to have the choice of who's going to sponsor them. So you need to smile well in your picture and really look like you're a kind person. But anyway, I want to show you a video of the kids at Kawasha picking their sponsor here. So if that's on your heart, please, as you leave today, you can connect with Scott. He's there, ready to tell you a little bit more. But again, there's multiple opportunities to give. And I want to highlight something. Romans 12, when we talked about those gifts, the charismata, it's the grace of giving. And I just want to say this. Some of you will have this gift of giving, and I don't know how to fully describe it, but it's like an extra oomph. That's a theological word, oomph. that there's this unusual ability and joy in giving. So just so you know, this is not to take away from the rest of us who go, well, I don't have the gift of giving. You know, it's like, no, okay. Okay, if you follow Jesus, we're generous people, right? We all lean into generosity. But it's like Paul is leaning in on some of you will have this gift of giving that you are just filled with creative, generous, overflowing, and it's like you start giving and the Lord gives and you give, and there's this intense thing happening, and it's unusual, this unusual ability to give. It's like the pilot light just gets cranked and there's a flame going and you have a blast giving, right? And by the way, I don't think it has to do with the amount that you have in your bank account. It's just there is a giving. You just have it, right? It's like you don't have much. You're like the little drummer boy, right? I can play my drum, and I'm having fun. You know, I'm giving something very simple. But you have the gift of giving. And so I just want to highlight that. I don't want to over-explain that because I don't know much about it. But I just want to say there is this gift of giving as well. Just say, Lord, would you give me the gift of giving as well? Like, I want to be generous, but would you do that? Would you just crank the fire in my life? I want to love people in that way. In the 18th century, God was doing something awesome across Europe and North America, and it was called the Great Awakening. It was a movement of God. A man named John Wesley was a leader during the Great Awakening, and he was a man who had been radically impacted by the generosity of God. Wesley said this, quote, having first gained all you can, and secondly saved all you can, then give all you can. Well, in England in 1731, John Wesley began to limit his expenses so that he would have more money to give to the poor. His salary that year in 1731 was 30 pounds. 32 pounds was like a comfortable salary for the year in England for someone living at that time. And Wesley found that he could live on 28 pounds. So that year, he earned 30, he was able to give away 2 pounds. The next year, his income doubled, but he held his expenses even. And so he actually had 32 pounds to give away. Imagine giving away an entire year's salary, right? A pastor named John Piper writes the following, quote, in the third year, his income jumped to 90 pounds, and he gave away 62 pounds. In his long life, Wesley's income advanced to as high as 1,400 pounds in a year, but he rarely let his expenses rise above 30 pounds. This so baffled the English tax commissioners that they investigated him in 1776, insisting that for a man of his income, he must have silver dishes that he was not paying tax on. I love that, silver dishes. We're in different days today. Okay, but anyway, I guess that was a big deal. Silver dishes. Silver dishes that he was not paying tax on. So he wrote them. So this is John Wesley. He said, quote, I have 2 silver spoons at London and 2 at Bristol. This is all the silver I have at present, and I shall not buy any more while so many round me want bread. When he died in 1791 at the age of 87, the only money mentioned in his will were the coins found in his pockets and dresser. Most of the 30,000 pounds he had earned in his life had been given away. See, the gospel grabbed hold of his heart, and the Holy Spirit had filled him. And Wesley knew verses like this, 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. The Holy Spirit is a great giver, and he inspires us to be givers. Remember Romans 12, if it is giving, then give generously. As our worship team comes out, I want to ask you, what is the risk? What's the step of faith that Jesus is asking of you today? Our prayer team is going to come forward here in a moment, and you're going to be welcome to come forward and to pray. And just know, if you just want to come forward today and say, Lord, I want more of you. Fill me with your Spirit. I just want more of you. Would you come? Just come forward. Just say, Lord, I want more. More of your life in my life. Maybe you're struggling with some fear, right? You've got the clenched fist thing happening. And maybe it feels like for really good reason. Would you come forward? We pray for healing for that. And maybe you could say, I want him to come in and to do whatever he wants to do in my life. But I need courage, right? Would you come forward? Also, some of you have a heart to give, but you suffered a financial crisis here in 2021. And we'd love to pray for you. You're just like, I'd love to be more giving. I need to figure out some of my finances. And it's been a hard year. And we'd love to pray for you. So would you come forward and pray? Or would you pray together next to each other? But it's time to worship. So let's stand together. I want this to be our prayer as the Holy Spirit comes and fills us. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance now and always. Thou and thou only first in my heart, high King of heaven, my treasure thou art. And would that be our heart? So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come to you and we thank you that you are the great God who enters messy places. And would you enter our mess right now? Would you enter our hearts, all of us who struggle with closed hearts? We struggle with fear, worries about the future. We have a crisis in our bank account. Some of us have a veil over our eyes. We just cannot see the life you're calling us to, this life of generosity. And some of us are just in great need of you. We just need you. We need your love to be poured into our heart again. And so would you give each of us here today a Zacchaeus moment? Right now, would you just sit across our table? And North Langley, would you hear him say to you, you are my treasure. And Jesus, we say that back to you. You're our treasure. So come, Holy Spirit. Move into our lives in love. Make us generous. Show us how to give. And right here, right now, pour the love of God upon us. Amen.